Well, if I can add my own welcome to you, thank you today for leading. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray that this morning that all of our eyes would become focused on Jesus Christ. Not on the wind and the waves, but upon him. And may he be glorified through everything that we do and say. Amen. Now, I wonder if you've ever missed the point. Maybe you're sat next to someone who thinks he's always missing the point. I wonder if you've ever said anything and someone else has completely missed the point of what you were trying to say. Well, there's a very famous example from the Korean War where someone completely missed the point. There was an American general and he sent a message to the British officer to ask for an update on how the regiment were doing. And the British officer replied to the American general with this phrase. He said, "Things are a bit sticky, sir." The American general heard that and thought, okay, a bit sticky. They're probably having a tough time, but they're fine. I won't bother sending any reinforcements. But to us British people, we know that when things are really bad, we like to understate how bad the problem is. I've got some non-British people nodding at me. And that's what we do. And that was the case with this British officer. Because actually, they were outnumbered 8-1. They were surrounded on three sides. And so the American general didn't send any reinforcements. And sadly, because he missed the point, and maybe you could say the British officer didn't make his point, of the roughly 600 men who were there fighting, around 500 were captured, 59 were killed, and only 39 escaped. The point was missed. Now this morning, as we come to look at this passage of Jesus walking on the water, there is a real danger that we can miss the point. Jesus, in fact, almost constructs this whole event to ensure that we don't miss the point. Because he's just fed the 5,000, although in reality it was probably more like 15 to 20,000 people that he fed. But at the end of feeding the 5,000, the crowds, we're told in John 6, wanted to make him king by force. They thought this was all about earthly power. And we're told in the other parallel passage in Mark chapter 6 that the disciples didn't understand about the miracle. Both the disciples and the crowds missed the point of the miracle. Because the point is not that Jesus came to just do these miracles and to become a powerful earthly king. The point that he was making was he was drawing attention to himself. He who provides everything that we need. They missed the point. And the point is Jesus Christ himself. And so like I say, because he's so keen that the disciples don't miss this point, he puts them in a boat and sends them into a storm to teach them the lesson that they need to know. And I hope this morning that we will also learn some amazing things about Jesus and what it means to follow him. I've got 4 points this morning. The first is, Jesus watches over us. The second point is, Jesus himself is what we need. The third point is that Jesus wants us to keep our eyes on him. And the last point is that Jesus wants us to worship him as God. So, first of all, Jesus is watching his people. And we see this in verses 24 to 25. So having done this great grand miracle where he feeds 15 to 20,000 people, showing his love and his power to a whole region, a whole nation, Jesus' love and power now zoom in to his 12 disciples. His love zooms in to watch and care over them. But so it says in verse 23, when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves,
for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night he came to them, walking on the sea. What's implied in Matthew is made very clear to us in Mark chapter 6, verse 47 to 48, which will appear behind me. And it says this: when evening came, the boat was out at sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully. He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. So we're told that Jesus was watching over his people. He was looking at them from high on the mountain. As he was praying to his Father, his eyes were still open and still looking down on his people, watching over them. I know that there are people here this morning who are going through their own particular storms. Maybe they're ones that we know about. Maybe they're ones we don't know about. Either way, Jesus is watching over us in our storms. Even as he's praying to his Father, his eyes are open and he is watching over his people every step of the way. So with the feeding of the 5,000, we see his large-scale love and power. And in this miracle, we see it zoomed down to his people, to his disciples. But you know, like I said before, Jesus had actually sent them into this storm. You see in verse 22 that the language is quite aggressive. Immediately, he made the disciples get in the boat. He made them go. And he knows that a storm is coming, and yet he sends them into it. And not only that, but he actually waits for them to experience the storm for the best part of the night. We see at the end of verse 23 that it says, when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Verse 25 then says, in the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 and 6 a.m., which if you have a small baby at home is getting up time. That's the start of the day. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Jesus had actually left them out on the sea to experience this storm. He wants them there. It's not random. It's not out of control. He has a purpose in this. So again, as Jesus is watching over you in the storm, be encouraged as well that he also has a purpose for you in this storm. Things are not out of control. You are where Jesus wants you to be. And as we know from Romans 8, that his purpose is always good. It's not a bad purpose, but his purpose is always good. And it was good for the disciples here because they needed to learn something about Jesus. So Jesus watches over us in the storms. The second thing is that Jesus himself is what we need. Jesus himself is what we need. We see this in verses 26 to 27. The disciples are terrified. Not only are they in this storm, but they think that they have seen a ghost. Now, when you're scared, you kind of, sometimes your brain doesn't quite work right, and you start maybe thinking that you've seen things, or you start drawing the wrong conclusion. These guys are just terrified. It's kind of easy for us with the benefit of hindsight. We know that Jesus stills the storm at the end, but they had been there for hours. They were terrified. They were seeing ghosts. But through this all, what Jesus doesn't do immediately is he doesn't stop the storm. You see, he doesn't actually do that until verse 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. He doesn't stop the storm immediately. Because what he's doing is he is drawing their attention, and specifically Peter's attention, to the fact that what they need is not for the storm to stop, but they need Jesus with them. That's what they need. He's saying to them, it's me you need, not for the wind and the waves to stop. Now, I know through my job, looking after unwell children in the hospital, that one of the most important things when children are unwell and when they are frightened is that they need to see their mum and dad at all times.
And it's something that those of us who work on the ward will spend a lot of time doing, is making sure that we're not blocking the view between the child and their parents. Because both their illness is scary, and also some of the treatments that we have to give them can be scary. And there's nothing necessarily that we can do immediately to stop that. But what we can do is remind them that their mummy or their daddy are there with them. It's not necessarily that for the pain to go away that they need. What they need to know in that moment is that their parent is there with them. And that's what we have here. It's not necessarily the solution is not necessarily that the wind and the waves need to stop. The solution is that we need to know that Jesus is there. And it's his presence that will cause us not to fear. Take heart, he says. It is I. Do not be afraid. Maybe you're thinking this morning about a particular situation in your life where you think, well, if I could only change the circumstances, if I could only change the externals, then everything would be solved. If I could only get a new job, if only I could move to a different country, if only something would change about my family situation, if only these things would change, then everything would be solved. But Jesus reminds us this morning that although it may be right and good to pursue those changes, ultimately that's not what will solve everything. That's not what will take the fear away. Only Jesus himself will take the fear away. Ultimately, what we need is to know Jesus and to see him in the storm. So that's the second thing that we learn, that Jesus himself is what we need. The next thing that we learn is that Jesus wants us to keep our eyes on him. Jesus wants us to keep our eyes on him. Verse 28 to 31. So Peter starts well. He says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He shows faith. I think a lot of us can sympathize with Peter here. We've got faith in Jesus. We're a little bit unsure. Maybe we're a little bit confused. We're a little bit conflicted. We can see that with Peter. But nevertheless, his eyes are on Jesus. His faith is in Jesus. He's trusting in Jesus at this point. And Jesus, as he always does, he rewards this faith. He responds to this faith with such a simple response. Come. That's all he says. And I love how the writer says, he says, come, and then it just says, so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. That's how I read it in my head. Just so matter of fact. Yeah, of course Peter walked on the water. Jesus was there. What else do you expect to happen? Jesus responds to Peter's faith. And Jesus shows his power and his glory as Peter puts his faith in him. But then, in verse 30, we see that Peter's eyes begin to drift away from Jesus. It says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out. If you remember when you were a child and you were learning to ride a bike, that first time when you were riding the bike without your parents holding the back of the bike, without the stabilizers, and off you went down the garden or through the park. And there's this point as you're cycling, you're thinking, oh, I'm cycling by myself. And then a few meters in, you suddenly think, oh, I'm cycling by myself. And you start thinking about it. You start analyzing it too much. And rather than looking at the goal of where you're heading, you start thinking too much almost about what you are doing. You become distracted. You look at every bump in the ground. And I remember the first time that I cycled like that, and I went straight into a load of stinging nettles. Why? Because I wasn't thinking about the goal. I was just thinking too much about what was actually happening to me in the moment. And that's what happens with Peter. He starts so well, but then his eyes start to drift. He loses his nerve. He stops looking to Jesus. And instead, the wind and the waves become too big. They become bigger than Jesus in that moment. Think of all the things that Peter had seen. Throughout the book of Matthew and through all the Gospels, we're told that Jesus raised people from the dead, that he healed the sick, that he fed the 5,000. These are all things that Peter had seen.
Not to mention the fact that seconds earlier he had been walking on water. And Peter forgets that, just like we all do, in seconds. He loses sight of Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, what has become bigger to you than Jesus? This can be bad things, negative things, illness, difficult relationships, bereavement, stress at work. All these things can become bigger than Jesus. But as I was reflecting on this passage, I thought, often for many of us, that's not the temptation. Difficult times often make us run to Jesus. Often it's the good times that make us forget Jesus. When you get a promotion at work, when you get a pay rise, when you get some good feedback from someone. Maybe it was just when things are just nice and everything's comfortable and there's nothing bothering you. That's the time that I certainly start looking away from Jesus. So it can be bad things, it can be good things. It can just be neutral things. It can just be stuff in life. I bet for many of us, we spend more time looking at our phones than anything else. And there's nothing wrong with phones, of course. But they draw our eyes away from Jesus Christ. The internet, TV, all these neutral things that can be used for good or for evil, they cause us to take our eyes off of Jesus. So Peter's eyes drift away from Jesus and he fails in his faith. And yet then again, he cries out, beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." His faith in Jesus comes back. And I think we all know this situation as followers of Jesus, that we look to Jesus, we look away, we fail again, but then we reach out in faith to him. Sometimes it's only when we start looking away that we just realise what we're missing out on in Jesus. And Jesus is so kind. Did you see it there in verse 31? Jesus immediately reached out his hand. He didn't let him flounder for a bit. He didn't just leave him for a bit. Out his hand goes straight away. Jesus is so kind to him. And he's so kind to all of us. Every time we fail, every time we return, out comes his hand and he saves us once again from sinking. Here's the words of J.C. Ryle, who was a bishop during the Victorian era. And he says this: "As a mother deals gently with her infant and does not cast it away because of its waywardness, so does the Lord Jesus deal gently with his people. He loved and pitied them before conversion and after conversion. He loves and pities them still more. He knows their feebleness and bears long with them. He would have us know that doubting does not prove that a man has no faith, but only that his faith is small. And even when our faith is small, the Lord is ready to help us." The Lord is ready to help us. We all lose sight of Jesus every single day. Just like Peter, from second to second, we can lose sight of Jesus. But he is so kind. He is so gracious. And if you are not a Christian this morning, I want to ask you this: what you worship in your life, whether that be success, whether that be money, whether that be some different philosophy or religion, are they as kind to you as Jesus is when you fail? I bet they're not. Because for those who worship work, for example, as soon as you fail, you have to berate yourself. You have to work harder. You have to get up the ladder again. If you worship money, as soon as you fail, you need to be out there again, getting that money back. Nothing is as kind to you as Jesus will be. So, Jesus wants us to keep our eyes on him. And then finally, Jesus wants us to worship him because he is God. Jesus wants us to worship him because he is God. Verses 32 to 33. This is the climax of the passage. This is the point of everything that we should not miss. Jesus has been proving throughout this passage that he is the Son of God. That is to say, that he himself is God become man. He's been showing them again that it's not just about the miracles, but it's about who he is and what he has come to do. And so the first place we actually see this is back in verse 27. It says in our English Bibles, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." What Jesus actually says is, "Take heart, I am." Those are the words that he uses. If you know your Bible, you may be familiar that the phrase "I am" is the Old Testament name for God. It's how God reveals himself. First of all, in Exodus chapter 3, where he refers to himself as the I am. And throughout the Old Testament, that is the name that is used for God. It draws attention to the fact that he's eternal. He is without beginning. He is without end. He just is. It draws our attention to the fact that he is dependent on no one or no thing, including creation. He just is. And that's the name that Jesus takes for himself. That's the name that Jesus claims. He says, "I am the I am. I am God." But not only does he make this claim, he then provides evidence for us. And the first piece of evidence is when he walks on water. And not only was this an amazing miracle, but in Job chapter 9 and verse 8, we read this. It says, "God, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea." It's God alone who can trample the waves of the sea. And here we have Jesus proving to us, giving us the claim and then giving us the evidence that he is that same God. As well as walking on water, he then calms the storm. So we read in Psalm 89 and verse 9, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." He gives the claim and then he provides the evidence. Jesus is saying, "I am fulfilling all of these previous descriptions of God throughout the Old Testament. I'm proving to you that I am God and I am worthy of your worship." So what do we read in verse 33? "And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" All these disciples worshipped him as God. You might say to me this morning, "Well, this is all made up. This is all just kind of religious stuff that has just been made up." And I don't have time to maybe go into all of that in detail, but let me just say that this account is given to us three times by three different people in the Bible. The basic facts are all the same. They're slightly different perspectives and emphasis and viewpoints, as you would expect from different eyewitness accounts. But for all of them, the basic facts remain the same. And then I would also point out that 11 of these 12 disciples died because of this faith. And the one who didn't die, died in exile. So the 11 of these 12 disciples died, not because they thought that they would gain something from martyrdom, but simply because it was true. So Jesus claims to be God. He provides the evidence for that, and these disciples paid the price. But you know, this phrase that they use, "Truly, you are the Son of God," we see this appear again in the book of Matthew. As Jesus Christ is dying the most brutal of deaths on the cross, standing before him is a Roman centurion. Not someone who was close to him, not someone who was from the same nation or religion as him. A Roman centurion who was actually there to make sure that he died. And he uses almost exactly the same phrase. He says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So Jesus comes as the Son of God to show his power over the wind and the waves. And yet he is also the Son of God who came to surrender himself to the storm of God's judgment. He not only came to show his might, but his love. And this love led him to die on a cross, to die in your place, to die in my place for our sins. And this was love that would lead him to die so that each of us may live. Truly, Jesus is the Son of God. So in the storms of life, may we not miss the point, but may we remember that Jesus is watching over us, that Jesus himself is what we need, that Jesus wants us to keep our eyes on him, and Jesus wants us to worship him as God. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that you have sent your Son Jesus into this world, that although he was so powerful and so mighty, that he gave himself up to that storm of judgment and died so that we might live. May each of us here this morning have our eyes drawn to you, that we may look to you and you alone in whatever we are going through in life. And may each of us here, whether for the thousandth time or the first time, come to worship you as our Lord and Saviour, as the Son of God. Amen. In a few moments' time, we will come to the communion table, as Dave said. And it's an opportunity for each of us to come and worship this Son of God, who, though powerful, gave himself up for us on the cross. If you're not a believer in Jesus, as Dave said, we would love for you to stay and observe. We just ask that you would pass the bread and the wine by. And as we do this, let's reflect on this passage and reflect on the kindness that Jesus has shown to each of us.